Well, here we are, the last service on the Feast of Trumpets seems to come. We're all anticipating the feast days getting here. They're here, and now we just have a few hours left for the Feast of Trumpets 2022. But as we know, a lot's already been discussed, been mentioned in regards to the Feast of Trumpets. Well presented. I appreciate that very much. It's been truly instructive. It's been encouraging. And I think to myself, what else can be said? What else can be added? Because I used a lot of my scriptures. Whatever that is, I pray that God will inspire it to be beneficial and that it will add encouragement, that it'll add even admonishment for all of us. Like most of, well, I guess I shouldn't say like most, almost all, my messages, I begin by asking myself a question. I made mention of this past Sabbath here in Louisville. I made mention of it actually last week as well in Nashville, when I put my messages together, I begin by, when I start the study, I ask a question to myself, and I begin forming a message from the question. Well, this time the message took shape from three different questions that I asked myself. I guess the first question wasn't good enough, and I had to go to the second and then the third. But no, it's actually there. The thing is, they're all relevant. They're all relevant to one another. Because as I began asking myself these questions, they were things for me to begin, if you will, looking at, for me. Things I needed to learn, things I needed to consider, things that I personally needed to change in my own life. So these three questions that I began my study for today's message were this. Simple questions. When will Jesus Christ return? The second question was how will he return? But then the third question was, will Jesus Christ find me faithful, dead or alive, when he returns? The answers to these three questions, of course, are different. We know that, but I found the answers have an underlying correlation. They have a connection. Yes, of course, all three are regarding Jesus Christ and his return. Absolutely. But I hope what we will look at today, this afternoon, as we get ready to close out this Feast of Trumpets, goes deeper. And I hope it will be personal, because it was personal for me. How will it be personal, you say? Well, the answers to the first two questions are firmly established. And the answer to the third question relies on how we view and in turn respond to the first two questions. This is where it becomes personal. Like I said, by the end of the message, I believe that you will understand what I mean. So today, let's begin today's final message by quickly looking at the first two questions. A lot of these things have already been answered today, and we're going to just go over them quickly. But I want to, if you will, even though they've been gone over, there's always more that we can take, or that we can, if you will, extract. So let's look at these things. When will Jesus Christ return, and how will Jesus Christ return? So when will he return? Well, it's pretty simple. We know he's going to return when? At the seventh trumpet. Isn't that right? Absolutely. We're told that he'll return at the seventh trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, went there today already, but we're told Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The trumpet of God is the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the final trumpet. It is then that Jesus Christ will return to this earth to establish the kingdom of God's rule over this earth. This is when Jesus Christ returns. Okay, but when? How many of you ever wonder when? Absolutely. We all wonder when. We know when, but when? Jesus Christ tells his disciples, which includes you and me, and he's recorded it, and this has been turned to, we've read it, I think, three times, but we're going to read it one more time. Matthew 24, verse 36, Matthew 24, verse 36. After the first service, Mr. Giants came up to me and he says, "So, do you have any passages left?" No. Yes, I do have a few. 72 to be exact. I'm just kidding, not 72. I'm joking. You guys know me better than that. But Matthew 24, verse 36. We're told, "But of that day and hour, no one knows." What day and hour? When Jesus Christ returns. When the beginning of these events begin to take place. All the different things that he was explaining to us prior to. You can take, we're not going to go through, we'll touch on some of the passages here in Matthew 24. "But of the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In Mark 13, 32, it adds, "Not the Son." Jesus Christ, when he was saying this, he was saying that not even he knew when. We know that when he returns, we know, I guess you can say, when he returns, but we don't know when he returns. We know the things that lead up to his return. We went over that this morning. Mr. Hyde did a wonderful job discussing the seven trumpets. We understand that the six trumpets prelude the seventh. We read that prior to the trumpets beginning to sound, the world is in disarray and it's in chaos. And it's only going to get worse because they won't repent. We went over that this morning. But the day of the Lord will come to make a change. But it will also come to keep the world from destroying itself. We can read here in Matthew 24 and different corresponding passages within Scripture that how the elect of God, and that's in, you can read it, there's Matthew 24, you've got Revelation 6, you've got Revelation 12, you've got Luke 21, you've got Mark 13, all these different correlating passages, how the elect of God will be delivered up to tribulation, how some of the elect will be killed because of what they believe. We can read how many, actually, many, many will be offended and begin to hate one another. How many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. How lawlessness will abound. Why? Because the love of many will grow cold. Love will become non-existent for the majority of the world. You can also read that it is going to be a time that never has been and never will be again. And we read of terrible things to come, the unfortunate results of the dictates of man's heart and their unrepentant attitude. And we also read that unless Jesus Christ returns, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. But, as we also read here in Matthew 24, and if you want to, read in verse 13 and 14. We're told, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached," he says, "in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." This is when. And we were talking about it this morning. And even in the sermonette this afternoon, we have to be watchful. We have to be connected. We have to understand and keep, if you will, understand what's going on. And there's ways to do that. We're going to touch a little bit on that today. But in all this that we read and all that we've already heard, and understanding that the end will come when it does, and Jesus Christ will return at the sound of the seventh trumpet, do we believe this? Do we believe it? Well, hold on to your answer. I know what all your answers are, but hold on to your answer. But next, how will Jesus Christ return? Okay, we've already discussed with the great sound of a trumpet. That's how. And that's when. But there's more. Matthew 24. We've read this already today. I'm going to say that a lot. Matthew 24, verse 23. It says, "Then if anyone says, 'Do you look here, is the Christ, or there?' Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, in verse 25, I have told you beforehand. I've told you beforehand. Jesus Christ has told us of times leading up to the great tribulation. And he's told us of times during the great tribulation. And he's told us of times just prior, just as he's beginning to return. And he says, I've told you beforehand. He's told us beforehand. Matthew 24, verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In other words, when it's time, you're going to know. If you're in tune, if you're watchful, you're going to know. You're going to know. You will know. But how? Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It says that he'll be coming on the clouds. Because he's already told us, he says, It isn't going to matter if somebody says, well, he's here or he's there. You're going to know. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, I'm coming on the clouds. He's told us how he's coming, how he will return. This is how. You can go back to Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, whenever Jesus Christ descended up to the heaven. And as the apostles, the disciples are standing there looking up, two men come up and say, well, what are you looking at? And the way that you saw him go up to heaven is the way that he will come down. And it talks about that he was taken up into a cloud. He's coming the same way. This is how. And this will be known throughout all the world. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, it will be seen. It will be obvious. It will not be a secret. It will not. Jesus Christ's return will be obvious to all. And Jesus Christ will return in the same manner that he left, though his appearance will be different. It will be different. What will the world see? We read it today, back in Revelation 19, talking about how Jesus Christ, when he's revealed, how he'll look. It says, flames of fire in his eyes. His robe will be dipped in blood. On a white horse, it says he'll have a name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the things that's mentioned there, we're not going to turn there. But that's what we're told. That's how Jesus Christ returned. This is when and this is how. Jesus Christ told us back in Matthew 24, 25, see, I have told you beforehand. I've told you when and I've told you how. I've just not told you when and how. We see when and how Jesus Christ returns. We have read through and looked at how this will take place. We've been told, we've been warned, and we've been granted the understanding of what preludes the return of Jesus Christ and when and how of his return. Just one more item in regard to when and how that Jesus has told us this will come about. Matthew 24. Actually, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 first. Keep your place here in Matthew 24. We're coming back. 1 Thessalonians 5. This was touched on this morning. I don't think I have any passages left. 1 Thessalonians 5. I have a few. Thinking back on my passages that I have. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Jesus Christ has already told us, I have told you beforehand. This is how it's going to happen. This is when, and this is how. He says, for when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. It shouldn't come upon us as a thief. Because we know when and how. We know when and how. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have paid attention. There would have been an effort made to not allow that thief in. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. At this time, the day of the Lord, the beginning, if you will, the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the great tribulation, all that preludes the return of Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. At a time we do not expect. It will come suddenly, and it will come quickly. So I ask again, do we believe this? Do we believe this? I ask this because believe this. I ask this because it determines the answer to the third question, which was this. Will Jesus Christ find me? Will he find you? Will he find us faithful when he returns? Luke 18. I'm going to read just a quick parable here. Luke 18. Verse 1. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And then Jesus Christ spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And he goes on saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. That's important. He did not fear God nor to regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, this widow troubles me. And I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. She just wear me out. And I don't want that. So because she troubles me and I don't want her wearing me out, he says, he will hear her. I will avenge her. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect? And mind you, God loves man. He created man. The unjust judge didn't regard man nor God. But God loves man. He wants what's best for man. That's why he's coming back to earth to save man. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? He loves his people. Truly loves his people, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. That's important to remember, though he bears long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. It will happen. When and how? He's told us, and he will do it. He says, nevertheless, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Why did Jesus Christ ask this? I mean, you can go back to Hebrews 11. You can go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Read all of Hebrews 11. It's a faith chapter. It talks about those who died in the faith. In Hebrews 12, 1, it talks about we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Faithful people. After all, there are many that have gone before us that remain faithful until the end. They remain faithful to death. And guess what Jesus Christ is going to do at the sound of the seventh trumpet? He's going to raise them to eternal life. The faithful. So why was this a question that he posed to his disciples? Why was this a question that he posed to you and me? Because it's personal. It's personal. And because of what he discussed previous to this parable. You can go to Luke 17. And you can see where the Jesus Christ warns of offenses. And the disciples say to him in verse 5, the apostles say, increase our faith. And Jesus Christ goes on to explain to them how to increase their faith. You've got to go above and beyond. You can't just skate by, because this life is not going to be easy. Continue reading through Luke 17. And what has Jesus Christ come to? He comes and begins to start speaking about the coming of the kingdom and everything that's going to prelude his return, the things that begin to happen. We'll pick it up in verse 20. He says, now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your midst. I'm right here. But then he goes on to say, then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of these days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. You will desire it, but you won't see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. He says, do not go after them or follow them. He says, for as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines under the other part of heaven, so also will be the Son of Man, that he will be in his day. Jesus says that all of this will happen. Because he goes on to say it when we least expect it. You go on through verse 26, 27, 28, 29, you continue on reading. And it talks about how things are going to come to pass and so quickly and catch people so off guard that it's going to come like in the days of Noah. Then he says, remember Lot's wife. He talks about how one man will be in bed and another one gone. One woman will be grinding together at the wheel and the other one left. Two men in the field, one will be taken, the other left. That means it's going to come like that. It's going to catch you off guard. It's going to catch us off guard. We can be caught off guard. And what's interesting is the apostles said, and they answered and said to him, well, where, Lord? Where? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. You're going to know when things begin to happen that they're happening. If you are watching, if you're paying attention, if you have a good relationship with your Father in heaven. He says, you will know because I've told you how. I've told you when and I've told you how. Now believe me. Believe me. Luke 18, that's when we get to Luke 18, 1. And he says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Why does Jesus Christ mention this right after that? When they say when, Jesus Christ knew that going through all of what he had just mentioned wasn't going to be easy. Wasn't going to be easy at all. And he was relaying all this to them and us. Not only to them, but it is for us. And he knew that they, and we'll just add we, would have our own perceptions of how things would take place. We just read it in verse 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples in Luke 17, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Jesus Christ knows us well. He knows us really well. He knows how we think. He knows our tendencies. He knows that we are susceptible to losing heart when things don't go the way that we think that they should. Or we think that they will. How many of us have an idea of when and how things will happen prior to the return of Jesus Christ? Nobody in here has any type of thoughts that you might have an idea when and how things will transpire? Does anybody? I'm not going to roll you out on the carpet. We all have something in our mind. We all have a perception of how we feel things will begin to transpire, when they could begin. I mean, look at the world events. Look what's going on. How many of you believe we're close to the end times? How many of you believe we're living in the end times? Two people. You get what I'm saying. When and how? I believe many of us have our own way of looking at things, how things we feel will fall into place. How to look. Or how it'll happen. I got a question for all of us. What if they don't? What if they don't fall into place like we feel they might? Or how we perceive they will? Guess what? Jesus Christ has told us is unwavering. Absolutely unwavering, and it is unaltered. And it will take place when and how he said it will. But when and how still remain questions in our minds. Would you not agree? Absolutely. When and how still remain questions in our minds. What happens when someone relies on the way, on their way of thinking, of when and how things take place? What happens whenever that's what they take stock in? Well, I know that all of us have a hope of seeing the return of Jesus Christ in our lifetimes. How many in here want to see the return of Jesus Christ in your lifetime? Absolutely. Absolutely. All of us have a hope of enduring to the end. All of us have a hope of inheriting the kingdom of God. I don't think there's any one person in this room that doesn't have that hope. This hope comes from what we know. Comes from what we've been taught. But what happens when those hopes don't come about as we think they will? What happens? What happens when those hopes transpire in ways that we don't expect? Like I said, they will transpire, but maybe not like we think they will. They're going to transpire the way that God allows them to happen. He's told us when, and he's told us how. Like I said, he hadn't told us when and how. Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 18. The disciples of John, not the Apostle John, this is John the Baptist. The disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Well, when the men had come to Jesus Christ, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour Jesus Christ cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many who were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to John the Baptist's disciples, he says, "Go and tell John. Tell him the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." He said, go tell John that. This translation is really not one of the better translations for verse 23. Verse 23, if you go to the American Standard Version, it says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me." The Good News Bible translates it this way in verse 23. "How happy are those who have no doubts about me." The God's Word translation, verse 23, says, "Whoever doesn't lose his faith in me is indeed blessed." John the Baptist was who? John the Baptist was the man that was commissioned to prepare the way of the Lord. To make known the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same man who came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The very man. Behold, the Lamb of God. The man who baptized Jesus Christ and saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ as a dove. Now, John is asking Jesus, are you the coming one? Or are we to look for another? I don't imagine things worked out like John had thought they would. I don't believe he did. I would imagine that John had in his own mind when and how things would transpire. Jesus was to return and establish the kingdom. The restoration was to begin. I don't know, but I would imagine that in John's own mind, that time was now. The way it was to happen was this, and this, and this, and this. But it didn't happen this way or that. And he was in prison. It almost seems that John was beginning to doubt, that John was beginning to lose heart, to lose faith. John the Baptist, losing faith. But Jesus sent John's servants back to him to be encouraged. He encouraged him. And then proceeded to explain to the multitudes that had gathered the love and respect that he had for John. That says something about Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He said, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How great will those be that inherit the kingdom of God? So I ask again, what if the end of days don't transpire as we think they will? What if they don't? What if we begin to experience major trials prior to those days beginning? Some of us already have. But what if we begin to experience greater trials? What if we outlive our loved ones? And we never thought we would. What if we don't experience things that we thought we should? Or we thought we would? What if we don't go to the place of safety? What if we experience calamity in our life? What if we become a martyr? What if things are worse than we've even expected? What if they begin to take place tomorrow? What if? What if? What if? Fill in the blank. What if? Will we lose heart? Will we lose heart? Will our faith waver? Will we begin to lose faith? If we do, it'll only happen because of where our faith lies. In our own thoughts. Not in what we've been taught. Not in what God's Word says. Not in the truth. Not in what God has told and revealed to us. Not in when and how. What have we been taught? What does God's Word say? What has the Father shown us? What have we talked about? What did you hear this morning? That's what's real. That's when, and that's how. We may not know the details, but apparently we're not supposed to, yet. But if we're close to God and we continue to draw close to Him, and we are watchful, they will become obvious. They just will. They will become obvious. They will be as obvious as vultures circling a carcass. We'll begin to see the timing and the details. But that's in time. But we do know the facts. We've been granted the facts. We've been granted the opportunity to know the facts. And that matters. That matters a lot because it matters because God has called us and revealed these things to us. He's revealed them for us to believe. Those very people he has called to be faithful. When Jesus Christ returns, will he find those who still believe? No matter the difficult times, no matter the hunger, no matter the calamities, no matter the ridicule, no matter the persecution, no matter how differently things transpire, differently than maybe we ever thought they would, what will Jesus find in you? What will he find in me? Will he find faith in me? Will he find faith in you? Will he find faith in us when he returns? Because after all, he is returning. That's a fact. He is returning. He's returning in the clouds at the sound of the seventh trumpet as the great tribulation comes to a close. And he will put down the nations. And all the prophesied events will happen. He will return. And when he does return, I ask again, will he find us faithful, dead or alive, having died in the faith in Christ, or alive, standing firm in the faith in Christ? Will we have lived our lives faithfully to their end, or our lives faithfully to the end? Will he find faith in you and me when he returns? Well, the answer to this question determines how we respond to the first two questions. Not verbally an answer, but rather answering with our very lives. How we respond, how we live. So how are we to respond? How are we to respond? I'll leave you with three ways today that we should respond. The first one's in Luke. Luke 18, verse 1. We just read it. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Ought to pray and not lose heart. Pray to our Father in heaven. We know when and we know how, but we don't know when and how. Things are going to get difficult, and these difficulties are going to test us, and they're going to need, and we're going to need the help. Prayer is our connection directly to our Father. And it is our Father that wants to find us faithful when he sends his Son to return. When he sends our elder brother, our Savior, our high priest and king, when he sends him back. It is our Father in heaven that we pray that we do not lose heart. It is he that we pray for Jesus Christ to return. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It is our Father that we pray to be counted worthy to escape all these things. It is our Father that we pray that our flight doesn't come on the Sabbath or in the winter. It is our Father in heaven that we pray all these things. We pray and ask him to help us not to lose heart, but yet grow in the faith, to keep the faith, to remain faithful. All while faithfully knowing that our Father in heaven hears and knowing he will answer. Though he bears long with us, he will answer at the right time. He will deliver at the right time. If we faithfully wait, if we faithfully continue forward living his way of life, focused on living his way of life. Mr. Hyde mentioned that at the end of his message. The three things that he looked at back in Hebrews 10. All going forward in this way of life, always praying for the help, always praying for the guidance, for the courage, for the patience, and and the endurance to make it to the end. Because I guarantee you, without that, we won't. We will not. This connection with our Father is necessary to remain faithful. Necessary. When we get on our knees, when we talk to Him by the way, when we discuss with Him our struggles, we discuss with Him our accomplishments, our sins, our concerns, our thoughts, our doubts, He hears and He helps. He hears and He helps. And that strength that comes from our daily connection, sometimes hourly connection with our Father in heaven, helps us to see more clearly. Helps us see more clearly, and it allows us to walk more soundly. It just will. It matters. And this is needed to be able to hold fast and remain faithful until the end. Which brings us to our second way that we should respond. These are easy points, but they're hard to do. But they shouldn't be to the faithful. It's don't slack. Don't slack. When we slack, what happens when we slack? You don't lose it, you don't use it, you lose it. That's the old adage. It's a proverb. Not out of Proverbs. No, it is. You can take Proverbs and you can see if you don't use it, you'll lose it. But what happens is when we slack, we can become misled. Misled in many fronts. Satan will take advantage of that just as quickly as we allow it. We can be misled by him and then others and ourselves. You know, if we slack, we will find that when things do begin happening, when circumstances really start to become stressful, we won't be strong in the faith. And our faith will not lead us. Our sight will. We will walk by sight, not by faith. And we'll be focused on the temporary, not on the spiritual. Not on the things that matter. Not on the things we know when and how. And that's when things will really become difficult. That's when we will become surprised. That's when we'll become shaken. By what, when, and how. All because we let up. All because we slacked. All because we let our foot off the proverbial spiritual gas. We let up. We let off. That isn't what God wants. He doesn't want us to let up and let off. Not at all. He wants us to continue forward. Hebrews 4. He wants us to be serious about it. Truly serious. Hebrews 4. Verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, the eternal rest that God will grant us, and the rest that He will grant the world, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. To who? Israel. The entire house. The whole house of Israel. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It should be mixed with faith in us today. Drop down to verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 3:12 kind of corresponds with this. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't let off. Don't slack. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And that's what he means when we are here at Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after that same example of disobedience. Don't harden your heart. Don't let off. Don't slack. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints of the marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We need to take the things that we hear, the things that we read in God's word, what our Father has taught and revealed to us. And he has taught and revealed to us many things. Things that this world would love to know things about, but they're too hardened to even desire it. We know the future. You realize that? We all know the future. We know when, and we know how. We've been shown. It's been granted to us. And he wants to allow it to profit us through faith. What we have discussed today, all day, is real. It is absolutely real. And this day, this Feast of Trumpets, is going to come about how God said it will. And when he said it will take place. But not when and how we think it will. We need to grow in the understanding of these things, because all of these things increase our faith. The word of God is powerful. We just read right here that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that cuts through all the junk of this world and the ruler behind it, and allows us to see things for what they really are. That's how we see things, the way they really are. Whenever we remain diligent in God's word, when we do, we won't slack on our relationship with God. It won't happen. But if we do slack, we're gonna become to the point where we're not persistent. We'll come to the point where we're not enduring. We'll come to the point where we're not patient. And guess what? Courage falls away to be able to stand up for what's right. And guess what? You won't be able to go forward boldly towards the kingdom of God. And we'll begin to question. We'll begin to waver. And that's when we no longer remain faithful. And ultimately, if not found faithful, one does not enter the kingdom of God because of unbelief. It's just the way it is. Those are God's words. Number three, keep the vision. Keep the vision. God has given us his holy days to keep the vision, to stay encouraged, to stay energized, or be re-encouraged and re-energized, whatever the case may be. If we have slacked up a little bit, to kind of come out of it and move on. Today we're discussing the Feast of Trumpets, what this day pictures. Literally throw chills up and down our spine. It should. This day should excite us and rekindle us with a passion. A passion in us to continue forward. Yeah, I know things as we go forward are not going to get better. They're just not. They're going to get worse. That's the reality of it. You can't hide your face and your eyes from the reality of what's going on. It is what it is. But we know their deliverance is coming. And we know when. And we know how. At the seventh trumpet, we will see Jesus Christ coming on the clouds to avenge his brethren, to establish his kingdom, to bring stability and peace to this world, and grant them the opportunity that we have been given today to know him, to repent, and to become members in the family of God. And on that same day, he will grant his elect, the faithful, eternal life in the family of God. At the sound of the seventh trumpet, we're told, we shall all be changed. It says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is what is going to happen. This is when our change take place, and this is how it will transpire. This is what we know. This is what we should see. This should be the vision that's encapsulated, that encapsulates our mind. We must keep our mind's eye on what is true. We cannot lose sight of what we do know. You can't lose sight of what you know. We cannot allow what we think we know or what others think they know dictate what is true and what is not. But rather, let's let the truth dictate what we know and dictate how we respond to it and live our lives. Keep the vision of what is real in the forefront of our minds. Lamentations, not a passage we usually go to on the Feast of Trumpets, but Lamentations 3. This was the prophet Jeremiah. He was literally in anguish because of the things that he was experiencing. And I don't believe as Jeremiah was going through the things, even though God had told him when and how these things were going to transpire, he didn't know when and how. And he went through these things in his mind. Look at this. This is amazing to me. I mean, we'll read a few verses here, actually 26 of them, but they're short. And I'll read them as quickly as I can without tripping over my tongue. In verse 1, I am the man who sent affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk. He's talking about God in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me. Time and time again throughout the day, I feel like every time I've turned around, his hand's against me. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. This is what he's telling himself. He's getting disappointed and discouraged. He says, he has blocked my ways with hewn stone, has made my paths crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces and made me desolate. He's bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all people and their taunting song of me all the day long. He has filled me with bitterness and made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. And then he says, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. This is the same man, mind you. The same man talking. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because of his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Think about this. The vision of what we do know, all the things that we do know, should strengthen our faith and hope in the one that we know. And it should cause us to be encouraged and to be hopeful, no matter how hard things get or how intense things become. In the intensity of the things that Jeremiah was going through, he had to stop and say, but I know where my hope is. The Great Tribulation is not going to be easy. It is going to be actually very intense. We may become discouraged. I guarantee you we will. But we can be encouraged about what we know. The Lord is going to return. And we know when, at the sound of the seventh trumpet. And we know how, in the clouds of the heavens. We know that he is going to avenge his people and he will grant the faithful eternal life. We haven't yet received that promise, but we do see it yet ahead. We should see it yet ahead. And this should move us. It should move us in that direction towards the kingdom of God. It should move us in the proper fear of God. It should move us in the hope that is set before us. It should move us to move forward towards the things that we cannot see physically, but we see spiritually. It should move us. It moved Noah. It moved Abraham. Hebrews 11. We're getting close. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who have their foot on the gas. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, divinely warned of what? Things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah knew when and he knew how. It was going to flood the earth. God says, that's when. And that's how I'm going to do it. And it says he moved with godly fear. Not yet seen. Of things not yet seen. Moved. He didn't allow, and I guarantee you he was ridiculed for building a boat out in the middle of a field where there's no water. I can only imagine the difficulties, the uncomfortableness that this poor man experienced. But yet he drove on. He drove on and allowed the things not yet seen to move him. Those things that God had told him to focus on, he focused on. And it says he became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, not knowing where he was going, not receiving what he had been promised, was patient, knowing that he would receive his promise at the return of Jesus Christ. He understood that. Knowing that, that moved him forward, knowing that he would receive the city whose foundations were from the builder and maker of God himself. He knew forward, knowing when this would happen and how, when Jesus Christ returned at the sound of the seventh trumpet. I have no doubt that God told him that. I don't doubt that. I believe God shared with him his plan. But Abraham went forward, not fully knowing when and how. In his later life, Abraham didn't allow anything to sway his faithfulness. Nothing. Do you think being told to go sacrifice your promised son is how Abraham thought it would go? I don't. Not at all. But yet he went forward, knowing that God's promises were sure, and what God said would come to pass, would come to pass. And they did. And they have. And they will. There's many more examples. Take time. Go through the scriptures and look at those things. But these are just two. And we see that their circumstances of their lives, the circumstances they found themselves in their lives, didn't happen according to how they thought they would. But it didn't shake them. It didn't render them faithless. Rather, it strengthened them because they knew what God had told them. So they went forward doing what he commanded, knowing who they were living for and what they would receive. They both knew what God told them and how he would do it, but they didn't know what they may experience or how things would transpire, fully transpire. Through it all, they kept the vision of what mattered. It was their faith and hope of what yet lied ahead that kept them moving forward. God will always do what he says. Always. always do what he says. He will do it with us or without us. We must never forget that. No matter how things transpire, God will do what he says he will do. When he will do it and how he will do it. So when and how? Jesus Christ will return at the sound of the seventh trumpet. And he will return on the clouds. And if we remain faithful in what God has called us to do, what he has called us to, and in what he's allowed us to know, if we pray, if we don't slack up, and we keep the vision of what is to come, God will faithfully grant us eternal life on that day. He will. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Will Jesus Christ find faith in you? Will Jesus Christ find faith in me when he returns? The answer to this question is personal, and only time will tell.